And as we continue the study through Hebrews, you realize from the video that whoever the author is, they're writing to a group of Christians in a church and they are discouraged. They need encouragement. They need hope. You ever felt that way? I could use a little encouragement, a little bit of hope. Well, you're going to get some tonight. That's what the writer is going to talk about in these verses in Hebrews 2, 5 through 18. We're going to talk about hope. And I have to confess that 4 weeks ago, I had lost hope. And I sat on the edge of my bed crying with my wife comforting me. And you think, what'd you lose hope over? Well, the week before I lost hope, I had allowed myself to have a complete knee operation, complete knee replacement 5 weeks ago. And for some reason, I thought, it's been a week, I should be better by now. And I wasn't. And I was up at night, and it felt like shards of glass literally going from all the way at my shins into my knee. It was the worst pain I had ever experienced, even with medicine. And I thought, I can't do this. I cannot do this. And I lost hope. But the next day, I was able to find hope. And how did I get that? Well, I went to my surgeon and said, something's wrong because I don't cry much. And I was crying last night. Something's wrong. And he looked at my knee and he looked at the scar and he said, you're fine. In another week, it'll be better. This is the way it's supposed to feel. And he said, if you knew what we did to your knee, you would understand why it hurts so bad. If you'd seen what we did with a Sawzall, they cut off both bones. They drilled into my bone. They, with a 2-pound hammer, they pounded things into my bone. So they were, it was normal. And then I went to my physical therapist, who is going to be watching tonight, Carrie Ann. Give Carrie Ann a shout out. She's my physical therapist. She told me, you know, when I went, I said, it hurts so bad. She said, it's supposed to hurt. For 2 months, it'll be swollen. After about 2 months, the swelling will go down and you'll start feeling better. And that just gave me what? Hope. I didn't have any before, but when Carrie Ann and when my doctor said, that's the way it's supposed to be, and this time, you know, a week or 2 months, you'll be better. It'll start feeling better. I you know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like giving a life preserver where I can grab that and I can hold on. I can think, I can just hold on. I can hold on for another week or another 5 weeks. I can do this. And it gave me hope. And the same way for you and I, no matter what it is that we're discouraged about, whether it's our faith, whether it's our marriage, our children, health, sickness, this whole COVID thing, we're just tired of it. We're discouraged. We have no hope. Is this ever going to end? Whether it's our finances or the state of the world or just life in general, we can lose hope. We can be discouraged. And we need to be infused with truth. The Bible, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth will give you hope. And when we're given hope, when we're discouraged, it gives us the strength to carry on. It gives us the encouragement not to give up. And it gives us hope for the future. That's what truth can do. And in this section of verses, we're going to look at the hope of salvation. Salvation is for those who are believers, those who are Christians, who have confessed Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have had their sins wiped out, and the blood of Jesus has covered their sins. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're born again, Bible-believing Christians who have been saved from our sins. We have salvation. And we can find hope in these passages that we'll look at today. But I do need to make one more caveat, one more disclaimer, full disclosure. I prepared this message over the last 4 weeks while I was completely induced with opioids and prescribed medicine. So I don't know. Maybe we'll both be surprised at what I share today. In fact, maybe it'll explain this first slide. I don't understand this first slide even. It's like, what was I thinking a week ago? Maybe you'll get more than that out of it. We're going to look at three truths that bring hope to Christians. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you. That you're good. That you give hope when we need it. I thank you for that. I thank you have hope you want to give tonight for people that are discouraged. So give me grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I just said I don't cry very much. I don't know. That's really true all of a sudden. Gosh. Three truths. Let's jump right into it. You have some blanks in your handout. We're going to look at a bunch of verses, and I just want to let you know the first point I'm going to spend more time on. The last two points, as we cover those verses, there's a bunch of stuff in there that we will cover over the next months. There's certain things like high priest and atonement that are throughout the book of Hebrews, right? We're going to go over Hebrews for months and months and months. So I'm going to not cover those as deeply as the first part here. So here's the first truth that can give you hope if you're discouraged, all right? And that is that salvation, if you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, guarantees you a glorious future. And when we don't have hope, we think there's no future. Or it's going to be really bad. Well, it's not true if you're a Christian. You have a hope of a future, and it's going to be glorious. In fact, this section here, we're going to talk about the fact that you and I will rule and reign with Jesus in heaven. Heaven is real, and we're going to be there as believers, and we're going to rule and reign. So let's jump right in here. Verse 5 of chapter 2. The writer says this. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. I stop there. Brian talked about angels, did a great teaching 2 weeks ago, and how Jesus is better than angels, even though angels are awesome. If an angel walked in here, he talked about the fact that we would hit the floor. We wouldn't be able to stand in the presence of an angel. But in this section, the writer says, angels are not going to get to do something. What aren't they going to get to do? They're not going to get to rule the world. The world will not be subjected to them. And it begs the question, well, who will get to have the world subjected to them? We'll get to that, okay? But it's not to angels. That's what we know for sure. And then these four words, or three words, the world to come. I can't tell you how those have encouraged me over the last couple of weeks, as I laying in bed at night, waking up, grabbing my knee, getting out of bed, trying to walk it off, go back to bed. Those four words, the world to come. Bill, there's a world to come. It won't be like this. It's going to be heaven. It's going to be the way I designed it. There'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more crying. There is a world to come. The writer presumes that. And for thousands of years, Christians have believed that. Jesus believed that. I believe that. Do you believe it? If you do, you have a reason to hope, because it's going to be glorious. Amen. There's a world to come. And he said, the world to come about which we are speaking. There's a world to come that's beyond the grave. It's not this world. It's going to be different. And it's going to be glorious. And I love the fact that he says, but there is a place where someone has testified. It's almost as if the writer says, like some of us might say it once in a while, yeah, it's in the Bible somewhere, I think. You just read it and you'll find it. Somewhere it is written. And I love that because the writer probably knew who it was, because we know who it was. It was David in Psalm 8. He's going to quote it here. Why didn't he say that? Because it doesn't matter. We believe every word is inspired by God. I think the writer believed that too. Didn't matter if it was David. It's in the Bible. Someone has testified. And then he reads part of Psalm 8. And I'm going to read just a verse before it. So good. Well, I'll just read the first three verses. Psalm 8, David is speaking. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, and then he quotes the verse, what is man that you're mindful of him? In light of who God is and what he's done, what is man compared to God? The Son of Man, still speaking of man at this time, the Son of Man, that you care for him. What are human beings? And compared to God, what are they? Look what God has done. Look what God has created. The sun and the moon and the stars, what have you created today? A grilled cheese sandwich? Maybe. As long as it's good, I suppose, but it's nothing like what God can do. What is man that you even care about him? He's an ant. He's nothing. Yet you made him a little lower than the angels. That's crazy. You crown him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. You say, is that true? Is everything under our feet today? Is the world subjected to us? Well, not right now, it's not. That's because of the fall, right? But that's certainly the way God had wanted it to be. We pick it up here in Genesis chapter 1. We see what God's plan was in the very beginning. And it says this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. This was God's plan. This was the pinnacle of his creation, to create man and have him rule over everything that he created. That was his original plan, but it was ruined by sin. And we don't see that today. But we will in the world to come, because God's going to renew it to what he intended. You can read that in Revelation 21 and 22. Man was God's supreme creation. His plan was that man would subjugate all of creation. That was his will, but it hasn't happened. We read that man is to rule over, and we think, well, that just seems kind of cruel that man can do whatever they want, just kind of kill animals and kill the rainforest and do whatever we want on the earth because we're the rulers. No, that's not what that word means. Understand that word, really, what it means is to be a ruler or a steward, to be an overseer, to be a caretaker of creation. We should be the best stewards of this planet of anybody. God has given it to us. And even though, because of the fall, we don't see it now, we will in the world to come. That's kind of cool. That's kind of glorious. That's something to look forward to. Here's something else. We will judge angels, it says. Paul, well, there's what we're going to rule. Paul said this to the Corinthian church, who was, he was reproving them for having trivial lawsuits brought against each other. So he's reproving them, and he says this, don't you know that the Lord's people will judge the world? What? You and me? Going to judge the world? How's that work? I don't know, but that's going to happen. And if you are a judge to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? You and I. Angels won't rule the world. We, with God's authority and blessing, will judge angels. How much more the things of this life? Those are just two quick things. God has called us to rule over the earth, and we're going to judge with him. That's what he's called us to do. In Hebrews 8, as we continue, 8b, it says, in putting everything under him, under man, God left nothing that is not subject to him, to man. That was his plan, Genesis chapter 1. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Would you agree with that? Animals are not subject to us. The elements are not subject to us. The rainforests are not subject to us. The oceans are not subject to us. In fact, animals try to eat us. I don't know if you saw this video. It was here in Provo Canyon. It went worldwide. It was an internet sensation. October 12th, this cougar stalked a guy that was on a trail for 6 minutes, and he filmed it, and there's different times the cougar lunged at him, and it's terrifying. It's absolutely terrifying. You're assuming this guy's just going to get eaten on the trail. We certainly do not have animals subjugated to us right now. We are not Dr. Doolittle. We don't talk to and we don't walk with the animals. They want to eat us and we want to kill them. It's just not the way it was meant to be. All right? But someday it will be. Someday it will be. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He says this, whatever else is true about man, this one thing is certain. Man is not what he was meant to be. Not yet. Not yet. We need to think about heaven. Colossians chapter 3, I think, it says that we need to get our minds up in heaven. Get your minds up in heaven, not on earthly things. Get your heart up in heaven where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Get our minds up there. And C.S. Lewis, he said it this way, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. The world to come. Get our minds up there. If you are lacking encouragement, if you are lacking hope, I just challenge you, get your mind on heaven. Get your mind on the fact that God's going to renew it, that you're going to judge angels, that you're going to have meaningful work, that it's going to be paradise just the way God wanted to. You're going to be able to explore the whole earth. It's going to be amazing. He's going to renew it all. That's where you're headed toward. Even though things are hard right now, that's where you're headed for. And it's like a life preserver thrown to you. You can have hope. Not only that, our future is glorious, but we know that Jesus suffered death so that we wouldn't have to, so we wouldn't have to experience eternal death, life apart from God forever, because Jesus, we're going to see here, suffered for us. Pick it up in verse 9. Even though we don't see the subjugation right now, we will. He says, but what we do see is Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, this phrase might bother you. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels. Wait a minute, how could Jesus be made lower than angels? What you need to understand is that even though we see the same thing written about man, that man was made a little lower than angels, what we see there and what we understand is that mankind was assigned a position lower than angels. That's what God, that was his order. Jesus, on the other hand, chose to become a man like us and therefore was a little lower than angels. He chose to be fully man. It was his choice to do so, so that he could die. He could enter into this world. He is God in the flesh, choosing to be even below the angels at that point. What we need to understand here is that Jesus tasted death for everyone. And don't miss this. Our sin debt is paid in full because of that. And because of that, we don't have to taste. As believers, okay, I'm talking to believers, those who have salvation will not have to taste eternal death, the punishment, the wrath of God. We will not have to taste that. That should encourage you. We won't have to taste that. Our debt, Jesus came in. He didn't have to. He freely, willfully came in and paid a sin debt that we couldn't pay. He paid it all. Let me give you an illustration. It's time for an illustration. Example of my own life. Years ago, my wife and I were on a date at the Macaroni Grill. Yeah, it's not bad. It's pretty good. And we were there, and we were eating, and we were getting done with our meal, and I called the waitress over and said, hey, we're getting ready to leave. You can bring our check. And she said, somebody already paid your check. I was like, wow. I said, what? She said, yeah, somebody recognized you, and they came over and said, don't tell them, but we want to pay their bill. And it was like, I had two thoughts. I thought, that is awesome. Who would do that? That is incredible. We just looked at each other and said, that is amazing. My second thought is, we should order more. It's like, can I order some creme brulee to go? Is that... Somebody paid our debt. They stepped right in and took our debt. And they did it cheerfully and joyfully. Jesus stepped out of heaven, became a man, and paid our debt. Yes. so we wouldn't have to taste death, eternal death, apart from God. Continue on, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, that's you and me, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, I think one of the teachers has already talked about this, Colossians 1:16, Jesus made everything, it says. Everything that we see in creation was made by Jesus. And that's who he's talking about here in Hebrews. Through whom everything exists should make the author of salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. The author of salvation. I just love that phrase. That was my original title. I was just going to talk about that because it's so cool that Jesus is called the author of salvation. We'll see that in other places he's called the author. And that word there really, it literally means leader or captain or pioneer. Jesus is a leader. He's a captain or pioneer of our salvation. He created it. And I love the fact that in Psalm 139, it talks about how all of our days are written in a book. And I see Jesus as the author. He's written everything about it. Our whole life is in a book. Jesus wrote it, the author of our salvation. This idea here, maybe it bothers you. You think the author, Jesus was made perfect through suffering. You mean Jesus wasn't perfect? No, of course he's perfect. He's God in the flesh, but he became a man. And what I learned from this as I studied is that there's different types of perfection. Okay, Jesus didn't need to be, wasn't at some state where he needed to be changed or transformed so he could become perfect. No, he is perfect in every way, but we realize, don't we, there's different types of perfection. If you have a rose bud, have you ever looked close at a rose bud? They're beautiful. They're perfect. That's one type of perfection. But when it becomes a rose, you just look at it and say, that's perfect as well. That's a different type of perfection. There's a perfection with math. Some people, you know, you can be perfect at the addition and multiplication tables. You can have those all down and you're perfect at it. But that's a whole different thing than a perfection of a higher level math, like differential equations or statistics or things like that. It's a different type of perfection. Now, Jesus was, as a man, was perfect in his willingness to come and die. But when he actually died, then he perfected salvation for you and I. And he was perfectly received by the Father. His sacrifice for us was perfectly received by the Father through his suffering. Death is not the end. We're talking about salvation guarantees us a future. Jesus suffered death so we wouldn't have to. Understand, men and women, your hope is that as Christians, death is not the end. It's just not. It's just the beginning, actually. Some people ask me once in a while, aren't you afraid to die? And I have to answer this way. I said, you know, honestly, yeah, I'm afraid of the dying process, right? You know, the idea of drowning or burning or dying of cancer or whatever, I don't like that thought very much, but I do not fear for an iota death because I know where I'm going to be. I have a hope. I'm going to be in paradise. It's like walking through a door. We can have that real hope, and it'll help us when we're discouraged, when life is hard, when we are sick. It can help us. I love what Billy Graham said. He has died, you know, in the last couple of years he died. He said this, someday you'll read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. He says, I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. I love that. And that's true of us believers. It's true. Salvation guarantees you and I a glorious future. Never doubt that. Let me just end with this question on this point. When was the last time you thought deeply of heaven? Oh, man, I want to encourage you to do that. Make that an action point. In fact, I did a series of 5 messages just on heaven. What is heaven like? What are we going to do in heaven? Are we just going to float around on clouds, some ethereal smoke with somehow we have a harp and sing, you know, it's a never-ending sing-along, hymn after hymn, forever and ever, amen? Is that what heaven's like? No, no, no. You need to watch this and see what heaven's going to be like because you will long for it and it'll give you hope in this life, amen? Okay, Let's move on to the last two points. I'll go a little quicker through these two points. So first of all, if we want to have hope as Christians, we need to understand that salvation guarantees us a glorious future. You need to concentrate on it. Think about that. Meditate on that. Number two, salvation assures us a place in God's family. That should encourage you as well. If you're a believer, you're a part of God's family, and that means something. It means one thing. Jesus is proud to call us his brother. That may surprise you. Maybe you have a bad self-esteem. This will encourage you. Here's what we continue in Hebrews, verse 11. It says this, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. So both the one who makes men holy, who makes men holy? Jesus does. And those who are made holy, who's that? That's you and I. We've been made holy by the blood of Christ, are of the same what? Family. We're family with God. And if you don't believe it, it says, so Jesus is not ashamed to call you and I brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to do that. Some of you think that God is ashamed of you. You feel that. You believe those lies. Can I assure you that Jesus is not only not ashamed, but he's excited to have you in the family. Have you on his team. See, some of you have this idea that the way it works is if Jesus was here and if he had to do things over again and he came down to earth and he was trying to pick people to go to heaven and he was picking teams like a, you know, a schoolyard pickup game and he's picking people and it comes to you and you're the last one there and Jesus looks at you and says, well, and kicks the dirt and says, come on, I guess. I'll take you. We think that. That is not true. Look what it says. He says, Jesus will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. Jesus is going to sing your praises. He doesn't kick the dirt. He says, I want you, man. I want you first. And he grabs you and puts you on his shoulders. And he's running around. Look at me with my knee running around. I mean, there's confetti falling and there's fireworks going and there's a band playing. And Jesus is going, you're mine. I get him. I get her. He's singing over you. You know how much crazy in love you have to be to sing over somebody in public? Jesus sings over you. He sings over you. It says in Zephaniah 3:17 that he sings over you. Verse 13, and again he quotes Isaiah. He says this, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children God has given me. You are part of God's family if you're a believer. Gives you two things. Being part of God's family gives you security, number one, and it gives you protection. So, security. If you are indeed part of God's family and you're a brother or sister to Jesus, you know what? You got nothing to worry about. You got nothing to worry about. It's like if you were a homeless person or somebody who is down on their luck and you have been for years and a big limousine pulls up. And they say, hey, come over here. Are you so-and-so? And you show an ID. And they say, we've been looking for you. You are the long-lost brother of Elon Musk. And he's been looking for you for his whole life. And he finally found you. And I just called him on the phone. He's so excited. He's sitting in his helicopter right now to come pick you up, take you to your mansion. He's going to take care of you the rest of his life because you are family. You are in God's family. And he is thrilled about it. You have security. He'll take care of you. You also have protection. Because you don't mess with God's family. You just don't. You know, I have a little brother, and I no doubt picked on him a lot. He's in the middle, I'm on the right. And I picked on him a lot growing up. That's just what brothers do. But my goodness, you better not pick on my brother. Because I'll come between you. He's my brother. You are Jesus' brother. Satan tries to pick a fight with you. Guess who gets in between? Jesus does and says, don't you touch them. They're mine. You have protection if Jesus is your brother. And he is. Do you fully grasp this? That you're a child of the King? Think about it. That will give you hope. That'll give you strength. That'll give you encouragement. Salvation assures you of a place in God's family. and he sings over you. Last point. First, salvation guarantees us a future, a glorious future. Second, it causes us to be part of God's family. And third, salvation empowers us to live victoriously now on this planet. So we're going to look at two things that salvation gives us right now in our present circumstance. First one, I'm going to mix up the verses a little bit. I'm going to go to verse 18 here. First one is that Jesus suffered to help us overcome temptations. I mean, who doesn't suffer or feel the pull of temptation? We all do. But it says here in these verses that Jesus suffered to help us overcome. Okay? In verse 18, it says this, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, talking about Jesus, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Isn't that good to know? If you're being tempted, Jesus understands that. He sympathizes with it. He empathizes with it. And here's a couple quick things about temptation. First of all, you need to understand, temptation is not sin. Okay, did you hear what I just said? Temptation is not sin. How do I know that? Because of this verse that we're going to study in a few weeks in Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who, and that's Jesus, by the way, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. What? Yet he did not sin. Wait a minute. Jesus was tempted in every possible way and still did not sin? That must mean I could be tempted, but it's not sin. It's only sin when we act on it. Okay? Here's a picture you'll never forget. It's like, it's not wrong to have a bird fly over your head, but it's wrong to let the bird make a nest in your hair and have little babies there and little eggs. And it's not, temptation is not sin, but if you act on it and let it make a nest in your heart, that's when it's wrong. You got to shoo it away. Get it off you. Okay? And Jesus says, I'll help you. I've been there. I've experienced the same thing. That's a beautiful thing. He did that for you and I. Temptation is avoidable. We can not have to give in to it. And I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. I just thought of it at before dinner tonight. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You have a friend in Jesus when it comes to temptation. He can help you. Here's the other thing it does for us. We'll just go here. Jesus died to free us from the fear of death. And I love this. Last few verses here. Jesus died to free us from the fear of death. Oh man, we often fear death. I mean, if you're honest, and when I'm talking to people, here's one thing I almost always assume, that late at night, even if I've just met them and they're kind of arguing with me about faith and Christianity or whatever, I always think this in the back of my head. Sometimes I even ask them, I say, what? Late at night when no one else is around and you're laying in bed and you can't sleep, do you ever think about what it's going to be like when your heart stops? You ever think about that? Does that bother you? What do you think is going to happen when you die? Does that bother you? Because if people are honest, I think everybody, especially non-Christians, that bothers them. Because we're not stupid. We know it's going to happen someday. There's no avoiding it. Drugs and alcohol may make us not think about it for a while, but there's no avoiding it. And Jesus knew that, and he died to free us from that very fear of death. That's what we read here in these last few verses. Since the children, again, making allusion to the fact that we're in the same family now, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds a power of death, that is the devil. He's been given that for now. It's going to be taken away very shortly. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You don't have to fear death, Christian. You don't have to fear death. Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to fear death. Last couple verses. For surely it is not angels he helps. Again, he's talking about angels and saying, it's not those guys. Who is it going to be? It's going to be us. It's not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. That's you and I. We are descendants of Abraham through the lineage of faith. Anyone who's a believer has a connection to Abraham because he is a father of faith. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. Jesus had to be made like his brothers in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. There's a lot of things in here that I'm not going to talk about because they are throughout Hebrews everywhere, and we're going to talk more about them in the future. Atonement and the high priest and all of this. It's throughout Hebrews, and we're going to give it more detail later. But just let me end with this. Do you fear death? Are you a believer? You shouldn't fear death. Again, the dying process, I get that. That's a little scary. We've never done it before. But death itself, after we die, we should have no fear. We don't have a reason to have fear. Jesus went there for us, and guess what? He's risen from the dead. You don't have to fear death. Men and women, we can have hope in this world as believers because we have a glorious future, because we're part of God's family, and because he helps us live today victoriously. Amen. If you don't know Christ today, I'm going to pray for you, and you can pray with me. You can have this salvation we've talked about this whole time. It's yours for the asking. If you simply admit you're a sinner, admit you've sinned against the Holy God, you don't deserve it. Yet you understand he came as a man and bled and died for you to pay for your sin. It can be yours. It can be yours. I received this gift over 40 years ago. My life has never been the same. Would you bow your heads as we conclude? Lord, thank you for this time. And I thank you, God, for those that are here tonight that don't have the assurance of salvation. They don't have the hope of salvation because they've never made a commitment to you. They've never humbled themselves. And if that's you tonight, you're saying, you know, I want that. I want to have that hope of a glorious future. I want to be part of God's family, and I want to live today victoriously. Well, you just need to have your sins forgiven and the Holy Spirit move in your body, and you do that by humbling yourself. You can pray this prayer if this is your desire. You can say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I don't deserve it. I certainly don't. You've just been very kind, and you came as God, you came to this planet and bled and died on the cross as a sinless Lamb of God for me, and I thank you for that. I ask you the best way I know how. I humble myself, say, would you please, please, please come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. I want to be part of your family. And I thank you for dying for me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.